Over recent weeks in our study of 1 Peter, we have been considering the general subject, behaving like a believer. The behavior of a believer, how the Christian lives in this world, ought to be very much different from the life and conduct of those who know not Christ. There should be a noticeable contrast between how the saved person lives and how the unsaved person lives. And the world should be able to see this contrast, this difference. As the Apostle Paul wrote to God's people in Ephesus, he spoke to them in Ephesus 2, or Ephesians 2, of the manner of their lives before they were converted. Then he also spoke to them of the manner of their lives after they were converted. In verse 2 of Ephesians 2, Paul said to them, "Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." This was the manner of the lives of these people in time past. That is, before they trusted in Christ. They walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. In other words, they lived in the sinful ways of the sinful world. They lived wicked lives. They followed the pattern of a world that is governed by sin and evil. And this was how these people walked. This was how these people lived in past times before they were converted. But then a few verses later, Paul says to these same people who in time past walked according to the course of this world, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Notice here Paul speaks of how these people now walk in a different way. They no longer are walking according to the course of this world, but they have been created, or we could say recreated, in Christ Jesus unto good works. They're now recreated. They're now different people in how they behave. And they now walk in the way of righteousness and true holiness. And so Paul speaks to them about this contrast and how they live now as God's people. You once lived in this way, you once behaved in this way, but not anymore. Now you're in Christ Jesus. And you walk after that which is righteous and holy. The behavior of a believer will be different. It will be distinct from the conduct of those who are yet in their sin and know nothing of the power of God's saving grace in their lives. And let us never forget this as God's people. We truly are Christians. If we are born again of God's Spirit, then our lives will be different. It will be distinct. It will be a contrast to the lives of those who are yet in their sin and know not Christ. However, today as we again return to 1 Peter 4, we're coming to a new subject. Or rather, we could say we return to a subject that Peter addresses and deals with throughout this epistle. From verse 12 down to verse 19, Peter once more turns the attention of God's people to the subject of suffering for righteousness' sake, or suffering as a believer in this world. Of course, that is no surprise that in every chapter of this book, Peter deals with the subject of persecution. And he does this in every single chapter of this short epistle. He continually repeats the truth in regard to suffering for Christ, suffering for righteousness' sake. As he wrote this epistle, he did so at a time when God's people were enduring some of the most brutal and cruel treatment that any human beings have ever had to suffer. I've mentioned it before. This book was penned at a time when the wicked and sadistic Nero was emperor of Rome. And he took particular delight in torturing and executing Christians. Indeed, he turned it into something that was fun for him and for his own wicked pleasure. John Fox, in his book, Fox's Book of Martyrs, says this of the persecutions inflicted by Nero on God's people. "Nero even refined upon cruelty and contrived all manner of punishments for the Christians that the most infernal imagination could design. In particular, he had some sewed up in skins of wild beasts and then worried by dogs until they expired, and others dressed in shirts made stiff with wax, fixed to axle trees, and set on fire in his gardens in order to illuminate them." This is what these Christians Peter wrote to were facing. This was the type of suffering and persecution that was hanging over their heads. They were being burned alive for Nero's pleasure. They were being thrown to wild beasts for his entertainment. Therefore, it's not surprising that this was a subject Peter continually addressed as he wrote to these suffering saints of God. Now, in coming to this portion of Scripture, Peter again deals with the subject of persecution and suffering as a Christian. I want us to consider it in two parts. Today I want us to focus our attention on verses 12 to 14 and consider the subject, rejoicing in suffering. Rejoicing in suffering. And then next time in the will of God, we will look at verses 15 to 19 and consider the subject, the reasons for suffering. And of course, these are two very important subjects. Rejoicing in suffering, this is how we ought to suffer for Christ with joy. But also as Christians, we need to understand the reason for suffering. Why the Lord brings suffering into our lives. Today then, we're thinking about the subject, rejoicing in suffering. And this is something that Peter very clearly sets before God's people here in verses 12 to 14. He tells them that they should rejoice even as they suffer for Christ. Notice in verses 13 and 14 how he keeps making mention of joy and happiness. It says, but rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad, also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. The theme of happiness and joy is very much in focus here. And so Peter is instructing these suffering saints that this is how they should respond to suffering for Christ. They should do it with joy. And with rejoicing. And with gladness. And of course Peter has already spoke to these people about this. See what he says in chapter 3 verse 14. He says, "But and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye." And so this was a continual theme. Peter was saying to these people, listen, as you suffer for Christ, rejoice in this. Be glad in this. Of course, what Peter says in these words very much ties in with what the Lord Jesus declared as he preached in the Sermon on the Mount. Christ said in Matthew 5, blessed are they, or happy are they, which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. For theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed or happy are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. This then is how the Christian is to respond to suffering for righteousness' sake. We are to rejoice and be glad with exceeding joy. We are to be happy. This is what God's word teaches us. This needs to be our response to suffering for Christ. But why should the Christian rejoice in suffering? Why should the believer be glad when they are persecuted for Christ's sake? Well, this is what Peter explains in verses 12 to 14. And there are three things I want us to note here in these verses. In the first place, notice that the Christian can rejoice in suffering because they have a glorious partnership. They can rejoice in suffering because they have a glorious partnership. And this is brought before us in verses 12 and 13. See again what it says there, beloved. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings. In these words, Peter tells God's people, don't be surprised. Don't be shocked when you suffer fiery trials. Don't think this a strange thing when you suffer for righteousness' sake. But instead of thinking it a strange thing, rejoice. And rejoice because ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings. This is the first reason why God's people are to rejoice in suffering. Because we are partakers of Christ's sufferings. Now what we need to consider here is, what does God's servant mean as he says, ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings? How were these suffering Christians partakers of the sufferings of Christ? Well, this partaking of Christ's sufferings refers to how every Christian has benefited from and has been blessed through Christ's sufferings. It is through the sufferings of the Lord Jesus that our sin is put away and we are forgiven. And this is how we are saved. Christ has suffered to put away our sin. And this is why we are His people today. This is why we're Christians. Because Christ came into this world, He suffered in His life as He fulfilled the law, and then ultimately He suffered on the cross as He took our sins upon Himself and suffered our hell, the full consequences of our sins, in His own body on the tree. And so this is what Christ has done. He suffered for us to put away our sin. When a sinner then believes in Christ, when a sinner savingly believes in the Lord Jesus, they receive the benefits of Christ's sufferings. Or they become partakers of Christ's sufferings. They become partakers of it. The benefits. All that He has accomplished for sinful man. When a sinner believes in Christ, savingly believes in Him, all that He has accomplished through His sufferings becomes ours. Our sins are put away. And we are now accepted before God as His people. Isaiah 53 verse 5 declares, "But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed." And so every Christian is a partaker of Christ's sufferings in the sense it is through His stripes we are healed. It is through His sufferings we are saved. That's the point. That's what it means here when it speaks about through His stripes we are healed. It means we become partakers of His sufferings. We benefit from them. They now stand for us and they atone for our sin. The vital point that Peter is then making here, as he wrote to these suffering believers, is your suffering, your righteousness, your suffering for righteousness' sake bears witness to the truth that you truly do belong to Christ and He belongs to you. And that's the point he's making here. You should rejoice in suffering because your suffering testifies to the truth that you are now partakers of Christ's sufferings. You have been saved. You are His people. These afflicted saints were to rejoice because their suffering revealed a glorious partnership. The great and saving union they had to Jesus Christ. This is why the Christian should always rejoice in suffering. Because suffering for righteousness' sake is one of the greatest pieces of evidence that we belong to Jesus Christ. And that we are partakers of His sufferings. Suffering for righteousness' sake is one of the greatest pieces of evidence that we're true believers. That we are Christ's. The Lord Jesus, on a number of occasions, made this clear to His people while He walked this earth. He told them how they would suffer and they would be hated and they would be rejected by the world. In Matthew 10 verse 22, Christ told His people, "And ye shall be hated of all men for My name's sake." Notice here, Christ does not say, "Ye may be hated. This might happen to you." But He says, "Ye shall be hated of all men for My name's sake." This is something that will happen in the life of every true child of God. If you're in partnership with Christ, if you're in partnership with Him, if you are His bride, if you belong to Him, if you love Him, then without any shadow of a doubt, you will suffer for Him in this world of wickedness and of sin. Again, speaking to His people in John 15, 18 and 19, the Lord Jesus said, "If the world hate you, ye know that it hated Me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." And once more, the truth of what the Lord Jesus set forth here is abundantly clear. All that belong to Him, all that are united to Him by faith, will suffer the hatred of this world. The Christian will suffer because they're in partnership with Christ. And this is what the Savior teaches us. And this is what Peter's referring to here. He You should rejoice in suffering because it testifies to this partnership that you're in, this saving partnership. You belong to Christ. You're His. You're saved. This is why you ought to rejoice in suffering for righteousness' sake. Of course, suffering for righteousness' sake doesn't just mean violence. When violence is done against God's people, there's many ways we can suffer for righteousness' sake, and we really can't go into it today because it's such a vast subject. But being ridiculed and being despised and being mocked for Christ is suffering for righteousness' sake. It has been persecuted. And this is what will happen to God's people when they stand for the Lord. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3 and 12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And again, this shows us that every Christian, for he's really referring to all Christians here, all that will live godly, that's the Christian, will suffer persecution. The simple truth is, the more a believer lives a godly and Christ-like life, and the more they will be hated and hounded in this world. And that's what will happen. The more we live a life that honors the Lord, both as individual Christians and also as a church, then the more this world will despise us and the more this world will hate us. I think it's an important point to note that the words of verse 12, where Peter says to God's people, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. These words follow after the section in verses 7 to 11, where Peter deals with how the believer should behave. Think about it. In verses 7 to 11 here, and we've looked at these verses over a number of weeks, he's been speaking about how the Christian should behave. How this Christian should treat the saint. How the Christian should treat the stranger. How the Christian should serve the Lord. How the Christian should even look after his own soul and spiritual well-being. And he's speaking all about how the Christian should behave. And then in the next verse, he says, don't think it's strange when you suffer. Don't think it's a peculiar thing. What he really is reminding God's people of is the truth that living and behaving in a Christ-like, God-honoring way will, without any doubt, bring the anger and hatred off this world. That's what it will bring. You seek to live for God. You seek to be faithful for God in your home, in your work environment, in your community, in society at large. And you will antagonize Satan and the world that hates the Lord. Of course, we have many examples of this in Scripture. Many examples. Think of Joseph. He was a godly young man. And even in his own home, and we could turn that home a Christian home, in his own home, he was persecuted by his brothers because he was faithful to the Lord. Daniel, Babylon. A man, and his crime was he prayed. And they threw him into the den of lions. Mordecai. He wouldn't treat Haman as a god. He stood for righteousness. And he was persecuted. Stephen, godly Stephen, the Bible tells us, a man full of faith in the Holy Ghost. Oh, what a man he was. This is the type of man that we need. But what did the world do to him? They stoned him. What about the Apostle Paul? He was in the run most of his life. And was ever anyone so faithful as he? And of course we can point to Christ himself. He who was without sin. The sinless, spotless Son of God. But the world in a fit of anger and rage crucified him. You see, as we live for God, and the more we honor God, the outcome will be, the more we will suffer for righteousness' sake. Of course, this brings us to consider our own lives. And it must bring us to consider our own lives. As we read about how these believers were suffering, we must consider our own lives. Are we suffering for righteousness' sake? Are we standing up for God? Are we being faithful in the place God has placed us in life? Does our love and loyalty to Christ cause the world to revile us and ridicule us? This will be the case. As Christ has said, This will be the case if we are living a God-honoring life for the Saviour. The Christian then can rejoice in suffering because they have a glorious partnership. They belong to Christ and are partakers of His sufferings. But then notice with me, secondly here, not only can the Christian rejoice in suffering because of a glorious partnership, but they can rejoice in suffering because of a glorious prospect. See again the words of verse 13. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Notice here in the second part of this verse, it speaks of Christ's glory being revealed. This is referring to that day when the Lord Jesus shall come again with power and great glory. And He's coming again, of course, to gather His people, His bride unto Himself. As this day dawns, the night of sorrow and pain that we now live in will come to an end forever. And we are told here, Christ's people shall enter into a state of exceeding joy. Exceeding joy. They shall eternally live in the wonderful joy and blessedness of God's salvation or God's presence. And this is what Peter's speaking of here. When His glory shall be revealed, we shall be glad with exceeding joy. And so he's speaking about this glorious prospect of what is before the Christian, what is before the believer, even while they suffer in this world. There is this yet to come. We're going to enter into a state of exceeding joy. And really the thought is here, unlimited joy, abounding joy, incomprehensible joy. That's what he's saying here. We could say with the hymn writer, what a day, glorious day that will be. This then is the great hope and expectation of the Christian. Christ has declared, I will come again and will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Therefore, Peter is saying, or what Peter is saying to God's people here is, because of the glorious prospect that is before you, because the day is coming when you will enter into the state of exceeding joy, enter into heaven, this should cause you to rejoice now. And even rejoice now while you suffer for Christ in this world. That's what he's saying to these people, these suffering people. And remember, they were suffering great things, terrible things, things we couldn't even imagine. And yet he's saying, listen, think of what is before you. Think of your glorious prospect. Think of the exceeding joy of heaven. And think of this, with a heart filled of joy and rejoicing and with gladness. The glorious prospect of heaven should continually fill the believer's heart with joy through every circumstance of life. And it really ought to. We're thinking here today about suffering for righteousness' sake, but through all our sufferings in life. Not just the suffering for righteousness' sake, but suffering all the things that we do as part of a cursed world. It is this great hope that one day we shall be with the Lord that should fill us with joy now. And continual joy. Fill us with delight. In Luke 16, the Lord Jesus told the parable, story of the rich man and Lazarus, the beggar. You read of the rich man, he was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. Which basically means here was an individual that lived in the lap of luxury. He truly did enjoy all the good things of this life. Boy, he lived it up. He really did live it up. He had everything that money could buy. All the comforts and delights of life. However, the rich man's joy and pleasures went no further than this life. They went no further than this world. For we are told, after he died and entered into eternity, he was tormented. He was tormented. And so here was a man who had everything in this life. Everything that money could buy. But the moment he closed his eyes in death, he entered the state of eternal torment. And all the joys were left behind. And it was forever torment and misery and sorrow. How different was Lazarus the beggar? We're told of him, he lay at the rich man's gate full of sores. and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Here was a man who had nothing. Really nothing of this world's goods. I actually believe it is implied here that he suffered at the hands of the rich man. He sat at his gate. He ate the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. And Lazarus was a Christian. The name Lazarus means helped of God. And so here was one, and the rich man was really persecuting him. I believe this is what Christ is teaching us here. He suffered at the hands of the rich man. Yet, even though Lazarus endured great suffering in life when he died, he as a believer entered into the joy and bliss of heaven. We read there that he was found in Abraham's bosom. And that's just a way to express that he entered into the place of peace and comfort. Total peace, total comfort, total joy. This is what he entered into after he died. As Lazarus then suffered all he did in life, as he suffered at the hands of the rich man, he could do so knowing that the day was coming when he would leave behind the pain of this world and enter into the paradise of God. And so even in all his suffering, he could rejoice because of what he would receive just beyond the veil of time. I believe this is the thing that would have sustained him in his suffering. I'm going to a city that's fairer than day. I'm going to that place where there's joy and happiness for all eternity. This was his hope and expectation through all the troubles of his life. The Apostle Paul put it this way in 2 Corinthians 4:17, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." The thought that Paul is expressing here is the afflictions of this life, the sufferings that we endure for Christ, will make the joy and bliss of glory in heaven all the sweeter. That's what he's saying. He's saying to God's people, yes, you suffer now, and you suffer presently, but these sufferings that you endure now will make heaven all the sweeter and all the more glorious. And we can well imagine this being the case for Lazarus. Oh yes, he suffered greatly. The dogs licked his wounds. He was hungry, had nothing to eat. But what a place heaven was to this man. What joy he entered into. What a comfort this then was for these suffering Christians that Peter wrote to. He was saying to them, Nero could persecute them. He could imprison them. He could confiscate their land and property. He could throw them to wild beasts and burn them alive as human torches in his garden parties. Nero could bring down upon their heads the most cruel and brutal torments. But what he could never do was stop them from entering into the exceeding joy of God's heaven. And that's what he's reminding them of. Listen, you suffer presently. You're enduring great pain now, but there is exceeding joy before you, just beyond the veil of time. This then is why the child of God can rejoice, even while they suffer for Christ. Because we have a glorious prospect. A glorious prospect. We are going to that place where God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. This is what is before you, believer. And boy, this should thrill your soul day by day. Give you joy through all the ups and downs of life. Let me ask you, is this your hope? It's the hope of the Christian. This hope becomes all the more blessed and comforting as we suffer for Christ. But is it your hope? Peter here is speaking to these suffering believers, and what they were going through was terrible. And this was his words of consolation and comfort, even to enable them to rejoice while they suffered. You're going to glory someday. Soon, by and by, you will be with your God. This was their hope. But is it your hope? Is it your hope? Think again of the rich man and Lazarus. These two men really represent all of humanity. Every single man, woman, young person and child will either go in the way of the rich man or go in the way of Lazarus. We will either at death enter into eternal torment or enter into heaven and enjoy the bliss and glory of being in God's presence. Let me then ask you again, what is your prospect or hope for eternity? What is your hope? Well, you might be in a Protestant church today. You might be in the Free Presbyterian Church. You might have come here for years and be very proud of that fact. But what's your hope for eternity? Can you rejoice today? Because you know in your heart of hearts, you know with absolute assurance that heaven is your home. And really this is what Peter is saying to these people. Rejoice because heaven is your home. And this is a thrilling thought. A most thrilling thought. But can you enter into this? Or maybe you're like the rich man. You have got lots of things in this world. You can enjoy many things of life. And you're filled with many earthly things. But the moment you close your eyes in death, it will be torment. What is your hope? The Christian has a glorious prospect, even in suffering. But do you have this glorious prospect? Do you know it today? 2 Timothy 2:12 declares, if we suffer, we shall reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. And again, we are reminded here that every Christian will suffer for Christ. If we suffer, in other words, if we stand with Christ in this world, if we, as it were, throw our lot in with him, believe in him, embrace him as our Savior, one day we'll reign with him. But if we deny him, and reject him and say, no, you're not going to be my Savior, then in the day of judgment, he will deny us. He will deny you. What is your hope for eternity? So the Christian can rejoice in suffering because they have a glorious partnership. We belong to Christ. Because of a glorious prospect, heaven is our home. But then the third and final thing I want us to note here today is the Christian can rejoice in suffering because we have a glorious power. We have a glorious power. And see now the words of verse 14. It says, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. Notice here Peter tells these believers, the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. The Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. This, of course, is referring to the Holy Spirit. And the point that Peter is making is, as the Holy Spirit rests upon the Christian, they are enabled to rejoice in their God, even while they suffer for him. This is what he's saying. The Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Therefore, happy are ye because of this. You can rejoice. This is the glorious power that the Spirit-filled believer has. Power. Power to rejoice while being reproached. Power to rejoice while suffering. You see, to rejoice while suffering is completely barmy in this world. People think you'll be crazy. How can you rejoice in suffering? That's nonsense. That can't be done. If you suffer, you're all full of sadness and pain and aching. You can't be glad. How can the Christian have this joy in suffering? It's because of the Holy Spirit. It's because of the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives. And we have wonderful examples of this in the book of Acts. In Acts 2 we are told of how the Spirit of God was poured out upon God's people on the day of Pentecost. And we know that account well. The Spirit of God was poured out with power. And the church at that time was transformed. But then in Acts 5, in verses 40 and 41 we read, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So here are these men who had been filled with the Holy Spirit previously and now have been beaten. It goes on to say this, And they departed from the presence of the council rejoicing, that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. These men had been beaten. And it was cruel beating, horrific beating. Yet they were rejoicing because they were men filled with the Spirit. They were men filled with the Spirit. It was their delight to suffer for Christ. We witnessed the same thing when Paul and Silas visited Philippi and suffered sore persecution. We read in Acts 16, the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. What a painful and aching state these men must have been in. Many stripes laid upon them. Their backs would have been lashed to the state in which they were opened up like a ploughed field, gushing with wounds and blood, and the pain would have been excruciating. But then this is what we're told in Acts 16 verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. They weren't sitting complaining and moaning and grumbling. They weren't thinking, oh, poor me. Poor me. No, they were filled with joy. They were worshipping the Lord despite all that had happened. You see, this is what the Spirit-filled Christian does. They rejoice in their suffering, especially as they suffer for Christ's sake. That, of course, teaches us what we continually need to seek for through all the trials of life is the infilling of God's Spirit. That's what we need. Believer, that's what you need. Maybe you're going through a time of trial at the moment. And it might not be suffering for righteousness' sake, but it may be some difficulty in your life. And you're struggling with this. And it's weighing you down. And it's a real burden on your soul. What do you need? You need the power of God's Spirit. The Holy Spirit to fill your heart and soul. This is what you need to be seeking for. For this is what enables and empowers the Christian to rejoice even in suffering. Praise God, the Christian can rejoice in suffering. They can rejoice in suffering because they have a glorious partnership. Because they have a glorious prospect. And also because they have available to them a glorious power. Now then, believer, let me ask you, are you rejoicing in the Christian life? This is how the Lord would have us to live. He would have us to live a life of rejoicing. And I'm so mindful of this as I read this particular portion of Scripture. Paul was writing to these believers who were suffering so much. And yet he wanted them to know this is how God wants you to live the Christian life, rejoicing. Yes, you're suffering, but that doesn't change the fact God wants you to live rejoicing. Rejoicing in Him. And this is how we ought to be living each day as God's people. Rejoicing in our God. Living a life that worships and honors Him in all that we do. This is God's will for our lives. May the Lord then enable us to be people, believers, that rejoice. Rejoice in suffering. And rejoice even through all the trials and difficulties of life. May God be pleased to bless His truth to our hearts today for His own name's sake. Amen. And amen.